This entire hour will be devoted to a dialogue with Luther Mies, who will actively defend the Masonic position. Luther is a Christian, and he will advocate the position that it's all right for a Christian to be a Mason. Obviously, I disagree, as you will soon see. All Masons are required to take secret oaths, a practice, I might add, that the Bible strenuously forbids. Masonry does not take a stand on the blood atonement of Jesus Christ or his bodily resurrection, two central facts that are fundamental to the belief system of historic Christianity. Because of the Kabbalah and a host of other well-documented writings from ancient occultic lore and its relationship to Masonry, I believe that Freemasonry is indeed a cult with severe occultic overtones. This is definitely a religion that any active Christian should avoid. Historically, Freemasonry has only used a sprinkling of Christian terminology to cover up Masonry's real roots, which are embedded deeply in the occult. Even their most revered writers and spokesmen maintain this position. Albert Pike and others wrote that Masonry was not only not Christian, but is instead occultic in nature. If you are a Christian who belongs to a Masonic lodge, or if you know someone who is, I believe that at the conclusion of our dialogue, you will be enormously enlightened on this subject. Now let's get one thing straight before we begin. No one can fault Masonry for all of its good works, such as their financial contributions to major charities. The Shriners, for example, have a network of burn centers for children throughout the United States that is second to none. However, just because they advocate good works and morals doesn't make them a Christian organization. In fact, as someone has observed, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. This organization is, on the other hand, definitely non-Christian. The Bible, for example, is considered to be an indispensable part of the furniture of the Christian lodge, only because it is the sacred book of the Christian religion. The Hebrew Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, are on the altar in a Hebrew lodge and the Koran in a Muslim lodge because of this particular concept of plurality. So let's not call it Christian when it's not. I'll be back later with some additional comments. But right now, a dialogue I had with Luther Mies, a man who has spent many years in the Masonic organization. Luther is a Christian and is today defending the position that a person can be a Christian and a Mason at the same time. One of the most important of all subjects today concerns Masonry. We have with us an authority on the subject of Masonry, a Mason himself for a number of years, Luther Mies. We're talking about questions involving Masonry and its relationship to Christianity specifically. Luther, we're so glad you can have the opportunity to be with us.
Glad to be here, Doctor.
There's a number of questions which have come in from various sources that I think we ought to address dealing with the subject of Masonry, because so many people today are asking questions about this. And particularly they ask questions of me as an authority on cults and non-Christian religions. And I've taken a position on this, which you're well acquainted with, namely that I believe Masonry is a non-Christian cult. And I want to address questions to you, and we'll have a dialogue on the subject so that we can find out whether or not we're talking the same language and whether we're recognizing the same authorities and the vocabulary means the same thing. First of all, I think it's very important for us to get settled. Who are the authorities in Masonry? So often when you talk to Masons, they tell you that the Grand Master of the Lodge is their authority or someone else is an authority in Masonry. How about basic authorities in Masonry? If we're going to talk about it, who could we refer to as authoritative?
I think most Masonic lodges would regard Mackey or Pike as valid authorities.
If we're dealing with Mackey and Pike and other authorities in Masonry, then we also have to agree on the meaning of terms. So when we're talking back and forth about Christianity, we do mean basically the same thing by the terms that we're using. When we talk about the Trinity, we're talking about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about him as the Son of God, or God the Son, second person of the Trinity. We're talking about the virgin birth, if we're talking about the resurrection of Christ, we refer to the bodily resurrection of Christ. And we talk about salvation, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior on the cross. These, I think, are pretty equally agreed among Christians, would you say?
I would say they're universally accepted.
Well, I've got some questions, then, that I think we ought to address ourselves to. And the first of these is, could you briefly discuss
with us, exactly what Masonry is and where it began, and something about the background that you yourself have in it.
Well, to answer your first question, Masonry historically goes back to the inception and the building of King Solomon's Temple. And its concept was a fraternity of working brothers that could travel and roam as free men around the Christian world at that time and work and earn wages. Now, to base your answer on your question about my personal involvement, I became involved in Masonry in 1973 as an entered apprentice Mason, advanced to the degree of Master Mason. And during that period of time, I was very active in the lodge, worked in several of the officers' chairs. Then I went into the York Rite and became a knight, went up to Knights Templar and on into the Shrine. I worked in some chairs in officerships in the York Rite bodies.
You talk about Masonry going back to King Solomon's Temple. Now, can you really prove that, or is that just a tradition?
Well, personally, I can't prove it. It's tradition in Masonic history and legend, I guess, that this was when the inception, back in the times of King Solomon, Hiram Abiff, and the actual building of the original temple.
However, the earliest we can trace Masonry, actually, is the 14th to 15th century, the Christian era, isn't it?
Not to my knowledge. To my knowledge, it goes clear back to King Solomon.
Yeah, but again, it would be on the basis of tradition.
True.
Not the actual documents themselves. I wonder, also, if you could discuss with us the various oaths that Masons take and describe some of these.
Well, really, Masons don't take oaths as they enter into Masonry and advance through the degrees. They take obligations that bind themselves to certain responsibilities for each degree.
Well, how can you say you take an obligation and not an oath when you repeat in your... I know you can't discuss these from a standpoint of publicly, but when you say, I swear, I swear, I swear, that's not just an obligation. That's an oath invoking God, isn't it?
Well, I think you're invoking the fine point of the law or of definition in that particular instance. In Masonry, this is the man's obligation to the fraternity to live up to the terms of the obligation.
But he does take an oath.
I suppose you could call it an oath if you're involving the swearing.
Well, now, you're a Christian.
Yes, sir.
And as a Christian, you believe Masons can be Christians, obviously.
Absolutely.
And how do you deal with the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ when he speaks about not swearing any oaths at all?
Well, we have to take it in concept. Jesus Christ is talking about in that period of time when Christ was on earth. And now we take oaths for many things, such as oath to government offices, and to, if you go to court as a witness, you take an oath. So the meaning has changed.
Well, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, for instance, now we're speaking now in a Christian context, said, "Swear no oaths at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, the earth, because it's his footstool, not even by the hairs of your head, because you can't make them black or white. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For everything else comes from the wicked one." That's Satan. Now, how is it possible, therefore, to take any oaths and say, I swear this and I swear that, when Christ says not to do this?
Well, I think at the time you're quoting there in Matthew, Christ was speaking to his disciples, and he was aiming these remarks to them.
But don't swear at all, he said. Anything.
Again, he was talking to his disciples.
Why would that make any difference today? Because we're his disciples.
Well, I suppose in concept you're right there. We are. But in Masonry, we're not swearing to Christ's work.
Yeah, but after Christ died and rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sent the Spirit of God to the church, James wrote in James chapter 5, that remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't swear any oaths at all. How can we possibly do that?
Well, in Masonry, we feel that you can swear to any body that is responsible to God.
Even when Christ says, don't do it.
Yes.
Don't you find that incongruous as a Christian?
Well, not really, because we feel that the Christian fraternity is Masonry.
Well, then
I should reverse that. Masonry is the Christian fraternity.
In other words, you can be a Mason and a Christian. What are you going to do with people who are members of the Buddhist religion, the Hindu religion, the Islamic religion, the Jewish religion? I mean, after all, if it's a Christian fraternity, what are they doing there?
Well, Masonry fundamentally is in peace and unity, that you have peace and unity within the lodge at all costs, and each man is allowed to exercise his own faith.
So, in other words, it's peace at any price.
I suppose you could call it that. I
mean, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Mohammedans, everybody has equal access to God and to salvation.
To whatever God they worship.
You mean there's more than one God in Masonry?
Not in Masonry, but if there's a man in there that worships Buddha, he's allowed to worship in his own way. We do not teach what God they are to worship.
Well, this is very confusing, because if there's nothing in Masonry to cause offense to a Jew, a Muslim, a Buddhist, whatever it may be, then what are we going to do with the words of the Lord Jesus? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Man Buddha, and Confucius, and Zoroaster, and Muhammad. You see what's happening?
Well, we don't worship those gods. What we do is we pray to God, and if your God happens to be Buddha, I suppose that's who you'd be praying to. But in the United States and Canada, the lodges are Christian lodges, and I would have to assume that most of the people there are praying to the God that you and I recognize.
But as a Christian, you recognize that God is not regional or geographical. So what difference does it make if you're going to say the big G in Masonry represents God, and that really represents Allah, Jehovah, Osiris, Baal, any god or goddess you want?
Well, I've never heard anybody in Lodge pray to any of those gods.
That's because you're in a Christian Lodge.
True.
But knowing the brotherhood around the world, wouldn't you say that in a Muslim brotherhood, they'd pray to Allah?
Yes, I would have to say that.
In a Buddhist lodge, they'd pray to Buddha?
Yes.
Would they all be praying to the same God?
In that particular lodge, I would assume so.
So God is geographical. He's Buddha in the Far East, he's Muhammad in the Near East, and he's Jehovah here.
No, I think your term, God being geographical, is a misnomer. I think God is a matter of a man's own personal faith.
In other words, there's no one revelation of God that we can trust.
We can all trust our own God, whoever that may be.
That's in our own concept of God.
In our own concept and our own conscience.
Supposing your God were Satan?
I suppose if your God were Satan, you'd have to trust him.
But that's not
the God of Masonry.
Oh, well, that's the part that's bothering me, is who is the God of Masonry? Because we've got at least six different ones now that we're talking about, because Jehovah, Allah, Buddha, Ahura Mazda of the Zoroastrians are all different gods, totally different concepts. Either all the religions of the world are wrong, or one of them is right. That's the law of contradiction. So how are we going to deal with that? How, as a Mason, would you deal with that, as a Christian Mason?
Well, as a Mason, well, I'll go back to the peace and unity within the lodge, as you said, at all cost. And the idea is we have no dissension within the lodge. We do nothing to offend a man of another faith. So we each pray, and when we're each praying to our God. And privately and outside the lodge, you may discuss this with a brother, but in the lodge, it is never brought up.
Would you say then that salvation in Masonry is a matter of the individual's relationship to his own God?
Yes, I'd say that, and a matter of his personal morality.
So Christ's statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, would be rejected by Masonry?
No, the Christian lodges would accept that premise.
But Masonry as a whole?
I can't speak for the other lodges in the other countries. I've never been to those.
But a Buddhist lodge would reject it?
I would have to assume you're right.
An Islamic lodge would reject it?
I'd also have to assume that.
How could they be your brothers? They've rejected your God.
we're brothers in the fraternity.
So you can be brothers in Masonry and be worshipers of different gods.
Conceivably, yes.
A total opposite, of course, of biblical theology.
I suppose it could be interpreted as such.
When you take oaths in Masonry, are these oaths explained to you? I mean, after all, if a person's swearing by God or to God, is this explained to you that it can be Jehovah for Christian lodges, but it could be Allah for Muslim lodges and Buddha for Buddhist lodges, whatever it is?
No, not specifically. It's explained to you that you place your hands upon the Bible, the rule and guide of your faith. This is in a Christian lodge.
Yeah, but if you were in a Muslim lodge, what book would you put your hands on?
I guess the book of their faith.
The Quran, which contradicts the Bible. Then you would put your hands on the Buddha scriptures, which contradict the Quran.
Yes,
and on the Confucian scriptures, which contradict all of them.
Yes, that would be true.
Then how do we know which is the right God in Masonry?
I can't answer that. I can only answer as a Christian that we worship the God that we accept and embrace.
Lou, do you believe it's fair to take an oath or get somebody to take an oath to God without explaining to the person what it means? Isn't that deception? Aren't you saying to a person...
Well, I think it's fair because these people, all these people coming into Masonry come in of their own volition and they've submitted their requests in writing to come into the fraternity. And they have been prepared to go through the right rituals for whatever degree they're coming into. And yes, I think it's fair because they're prepared to take an oath when they make this application.
Even though they don't know what it means?
Yes.
Well, in Transcendental Meditation, which is a Hindu cult, you have to go in and you have to kneel down in front of a picture of an Indian holy man. And before you can receive your meditational words or techniques, you have to actually sit still for a prayer in Sanskrit, which you can't understand. Then you have to affirm that, and then you receive your status in Transcendental Meditation. Now, when you translate that Sanskrit, it turns out what you're really doing is worshiping Hindu gods and goddesses. Do you think it's fair for a person in TM to go in there, pay their money, give assent to something they can't understand? You think it's right for the people in TM to mislead them that way when they know that they're not Hindus?
No, I don't think that is fair in the way you're explaining it.
But it's perfectly fair for Masonry not to define God and get people to swear to it.
Well, again, we're back to the God in Masonry as each man's individual God. So when he takes an obligation, it's to his God.
Is there any significance in Masonry to the atonement of Christ, to the Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross for us? Does Masonry deal with this at all?
Well, it's represented, the resurrection is represented in the slaying of one of the kings at the building of King Solomon's temple.
That's the resurrection of Christ.
But no, that's one of the kings that's involved in the building. The actual resurrection of Christ is not brought up in Masonry.
So the sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, the cornerstone of Christianity, is not even brought up in a Christian Masonic lodge.
No, it's representative by the raising and resurrection of this one king.
Well, does Masonry emphasize salvation then for the individual? I mean, I went to a funeral one time. There were Masons participating at the end of the funeral service, and they dropped a sprig of evergreen on the body of the individual in the coffin. And it was a symbol, they said, of everlasting life. Do the Masons teach a salvation? Do they teach that man can be spiritually saved through the Brotherhood?
Not through the Brotherhood, but by the improvement of his own morality. And the fact that, well, I can't really go into what takes place in Masonry to describe this, but at one point in Masonry and back in the building of the temple, one of the kings who was directing the construction was slain and was resurrected. And this is representative of the salvation that's available in Masonry.
But it's by works.
It's by his deeds.
Well, how does this square as a Christian? You're a Christian in a Masonic lodge. How does this square with, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not by yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast, and not by any works of righteousness has he saved us, but according to his mercy? How does that fit in with Masonry when you're improving your character and getting yourself saved by your own good works?
Well, at the same time, you're improving yourself and you're doing the good works. You're serving God by doing good works for your fellow man.
Which God?
Again, we're back in a Christian lodge, and you assume that if you're in a Christian lodge, you're serving the same God that you and I love, Christ.
Well, the God you and I love is the God of the Bible, not the God of the Quran.
True.
Not the God of the Hindu scriptures, the Buddhist scriptures, Confucianism, Zoroastrianism. Are all these people worshiping all over the world in Masonry and serving and working in Masonry in their own religious groups, are they saved just as much so as you and I, for instance, as Christians?
Well, as a Christian, I can't really believe that they are, but they personally have faith in their gods and their salvation, and I can't say they're wrong.
You can't say they're wrong?
No.
Well, apparently the Apostle Peter could. Acts chapter 4, where he specifically says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name given under heaven among men, whereby you must be saved.
True, but their religion and their faith doesn't recognize the same book that we do.
Well, does the fact of their non-recognition make their faith valid?
Not in my eyes.
But how can you, in the light of 2 Corinthians, find yourself in Masonry, where it says, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? What agreement does Christ have with Satan? How is it possible for you, who are the temple of the Holy Spirit, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, how is it possible for you to be in Masonry when the Scripture says, come out from among this idolatry? How can you stay there?
We don't feel that we're worshiping idols. We feel that we're worshiping God.
You mean the big G?
The big G.
Is the God of Masonry universal?
Yes, and it can denote whatever God is applicable in the country or in the faith of the man that's involved.
So, the God of the Jews and of the Christians and the God of the Muslims and the God of the Confucianists and the God of the various religions of the world, each one of them is at odds and disagreement, conflict in their scriptures and in their revelation. How are we going to reconcile this with one God? I mean, God said to Moses, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one Lord." And God says in Isaiah 43, "You're my witnesses, says the Lord, my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know, believe, understand. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." That takes care of the Zoroastrians, that takes care of the Buddhists, that takes care of 300 million Hindu gods and goddesses, it takes care of all of the religions of the world. God says there isn't anybody but me. Now how are we going to square that with Masonry?
Well, I don't know how the Buddhist is going to square that with Masonry, but he's living within his faith, and he's going to have to answer to that when the time comes for himself. I can't do that for him.
So salvation for your Masonic brother in the Far East is just as valid for him as it is for you as a Christian.
Correct.
And yet you can endorse this position as a Christian when Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
Well, we have to, because there are different faiths in the world.
Which means that we recognize all those faiths equally.
Yes.
Why did Jesus have to come and die for us on the cross? Why not just Masonry?
Because that is the rule of our faith, and we live by the Scriptures.
But, which is equally...
As Christians... This is what we needed.
It appears to me, and I don't wish to be facetious, that what's really being said in Masonry is, pay your nickel, take your choice. Whatever God you want, worship. You're going to be saved equally, no matter which one you're worshiping, as long as you recognize the big G of Masonry.
And as long as you do the works and improve yourself.
But the scripture says, and you know it as well as I know it, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is sin in masonry? How does a mason sin?
Their main thing that a mason can do to sin would be to violate his obligations.
So you'd sin by breaking your oaths?
Yes.
That's the only way you could sin?
Right.
I read, going through some material in masonry not long ago, that masons took an oath relative to various moral and ethical activities. One of those, particularly, had to do with how they were to govern their sex lives. And it said that they had an obligation not to seduce or commit fornication or adultery with the wife or the daughter of a fellow mason, but that this did not restrict them to such activity elsewhere. Are you familiar with this?
Yes.
Is that true?
It's part of one of the obligations. But it does not say that he can fornicate or commit adultery with anyone. It just specifically states that he shall not commit adultery with the wife, sister, mother, daughter of a fellow brother mason.
Wouldn't you call that sort of selective sin?
No, I think it's just narrowing it down to those people he's going to protect.
I see, and the protection is going to be for the mason's wife and the mason's daughter, but not for anybody else's.
We don't interpret it as such.
But it says that.
In the fine print, I suppose it does.
How does that sit with you as a Christian?
Well, since I'm not concerned with fornicating or committing adultery with other people, I'm not really bothered about it.